Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the words upon which we're going to focus our thought this morning are found just a fragment of verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And then here are the words that I want us to make the centre of our thinking this morning. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold on eternal life. And if you look further down, that same phrase is used again in verse 19, where in a passage from verse 17 to 19, speaking particularly to those who are rich, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And if a phrase like this is used more than once in a very short passage of this kind, well, it must have major importance, and it behoves us to look at it very carefully. It's found in the middle of a group of exhortations that Paul is making to Timothy, and by extension to each and every one of us. In verse 11, he begins, he says, "But you," there's obviously a contrast is drawn with all the sins, all the issues that he's spoken of before, "but you, O man of God, by contrast, flee all of those things and pursue, follow after righteousness, godliness, and as part of that, lay hold on eternal life." The phrase itself, the term, lay hold on eternal life, well, it means take a very firm grasp. Hold something firmly and securely. Hold it tenaciously, so that any attempt, as it were, to wrench it from your grasp will be resisted with all the power that at your command. Make it an abiding hold. Don't just take hold only to let go a little later. Don't take hold only to forget and to leave it to one side later on. Take hold and keep hold. That's very much a part of what's intended in the original. It's a dependent hold. Lay hold on eternal life. This is something that is important. There are things to be gained and there are things to be lost. And so we want to take hold, and we want that hold to be an expression of our total dependence upon these things. And it is an exclusive hold. And we'll see that as we go on in the message. But first of all, if I may, an application of this little phrase, lay hold on eternal life, to any who are gathered with us this morning here who are outside of the kingdom of God. As you think about your own circumstances, as you look within your own heart, can you say that you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord? Has he given you that eternal life? Have your sins been forgiven? Well, if not, this little phrase has something even to say to you. It's an expression, really, of the seriousness about which we must go about seeking after the Lord. Eternal life, the great prize, the wonderful thing to be a possessor of. And if you are to have eternal life, it is something that must be laid hold of. It's not something that is going to mysteriously appear. There is much for you to do in laying hold of eternal life, not to earn it, not to get it through any strength or merit of your own, but you are to seek it. You are to go after it. It is to be your desire, and a desire that sets aside so many other things. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, surprising words: "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." What surprising words! But it's another expression of what I'm trying to get across as we look at this for the unconverted. If you are seeking eternal life, If you desire to have your sins forgiven, then you must seek it earnestly, and you must seek to lay hold upon that eternal life. You must be in deadly earnest. Maybe someone is a seeker, and you're concerned about your sin, and you've begun to pray for forgiveness and ask the Lord to bless you. And up until now, you seem to have received no response from heaven. And heaven still seems shut to you. And all the blessings promised in the gospel are as far away from your perspective as ever they were. Well, is it possible that you're not seeking earnestly enough? Is it possible that there's half-heartedness in your repentance, that you're not prepared to look and examine deeply and see just how serious sin is? Or if we are to know the blessing of God in our lives, we have got to be in deadly earnest. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold of the promises of the gospel. Every promise of the gospel. As you read those promises in the word of God, seek to take them to yourself. Lord, this is a promise. Plead the promise before your Father in heaven. Take those promises and depend upon them. That's what it is to lay hold on eternal life. To lay hold on eternal life is to lay hold on Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until now, so many things have attracted you. So many things have occupied your thinking and your time and taken your resources. But now, to lay hold on eternal life is to say, I want Christ. I must have Christ. I must know him. I must know that he is my Saviour and my Lord. That's what it is to lay hold on eternal life and go simply seeking for mercy. Simply asking to be forgiven. You have nothing to bring, nothing to contribute, nothing even to commend you. And you go and you seek the mercy and the grace of your God. As an unconverted person, that's how serious we have to be. These things have to be so important to us to the exclusion of everything else. Well, secondly, and turning now a little more to Christian believers, to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this comes to us, of course, particularly, thou, O man of God, flee these things. If we are men and women, young people who are people of God, then we are to lay hold on eternal life ourselves. But there's an implication. If we are to lay hold on eternal life, then there are many things that we are going to have to let go of. I talked about this being an exclusive hold, something that is held on to, something that is desired, something that is grasped, apprehended above all other things. And if we are to have that tenacious, that abiding, that dependent hold, then we cannot have one hand on other things. We've got to let go of some things so that we can hold on to, in the way that's implied here, on eternal life. But of course that has an application to unconverted people too. We need to be prepared to give up our doubts. Let go of those doubts and trust that the God of all the earth, the God who is kindness, mercy, love in all the wonder and infinite possibilities of those things. He is kind. He is gracious. There may be things we don't understand, but we trust him. Let go of my doubts so that I can lay hold on eternal life. I give up my prejudices, my determination to have my life for myself. I let go of that so that I can lay hold on eternal life. I let go of this world. Oh, how many times has the world got to let you down before you finally come to terms with the fact that it will never satisfy the deepest needs and cravings of your soul? Let it go. Let its bright lights, its promises go, and lay hold on eternal life. Let go my sinful ways, my sinful habits, my lusts. Let them all go so that I may have eternal life. But what about us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have much to let go of too. Because though changed, and though given a new heart, new aspirations, new desires, that old sinful nature still lives within us. And we hold on to, and sometimes very tenaciously, certain character traits and sinful ways. And if we are to lay hold on eternal life, we've got to be prepared to let those things go. And that's hard. It's painful because we have to look within. Just as we did when we were seeking the salvation of our souls, we look within our hearts and we have an honest assessment. And we have the Word of God's assessment and the Spirit's assessment of the sort of people that we are, our character and our ways. And those things that we've denied, or we've made light of, or we've minimized in terms of their effect, we begin to see as sins that potentially mar our communion with our God and our really being able to lay hold on eternal life. And so we have to go again to the cross and repent of our sins and ask for a restoration of communion with our God and with our Saviour. We also have to let go things of the world, worldly ambitions. Oh, there are many young people here, and I hope you have hopes and dreams for the future, but don't make them, if you're a child of God, your all in all. They'll sap your time, your energy, your resources. They'll wear you down. They'll steal from your capacity to enjoy the blessings of the Christian life. All this world, it's so insidious. Now it'll take a back door. It'll come in and it'll creep up on you. And with the passage of time, you'll gradually become aware. I don't know how this happened, but I've been drawn into worldly things. Worldly entertainment. Worldly attitudes. Worldly things have begun to establish a foothold in my life. Now, if I'm to lay hold on eternal life, I've consciously got to let go of so many of the things that are the things of this world, the spirit of this age. And then, you know, and this is a little harder to speak of, where there are some things that are legitimate, and we have to consider them. Is my hold upon these things too great? Have I got a little to let go? Have I got to get the proportions right? Have I got to ration to myself certain things? My work. Yes, work in our generation seems to be taking even greater proportion of our time. Expectations are higher that we'll stay in the office longer, that we'll work longer hours. And the promise perhaps of promotion, the promise of security and comfort is there. And so we find ourselves being drawn in to those things. We've got to give time. We've got to devote effort. And we've got to give of our best in our work. But not at the expense of my hold on eternal life. And pretty much all who are Christian believers at some point in their life find that somehow or other work has sucked them in, drawn them aside. We've got to get the balance re-established. Let go a little so that I can lay hold on eternal life. What about family? Oh, family, so important. Biblical duties are given to us regarding our role within the family. And it's vital that we fulfill those to the very best of our capacity. But don't make family your God. Don't make family so important that you've held on to that so tightly. And in fact, you've given not one hand but both hands to that. And you've let go of a consciousness of eternal life. Even legitimate things we have to ration and be careful of. Perhaps more obviously leisure. Or we need sometimes to take an inventory. How do I spend my free time? What are the things that consume my thoughts? What do I dream about? What is it that that if I was really to have these things laid out before me, what is the proportion of time that are given to high and holy and wonderful and eternal things compared to things that are legitimate, are for my good and for my benefit, but if given too much time, too much attention, steal from my capacity to lay hold on eternal life. And there may be a hobby, an interest, something that is would be perfectly legitimate, but I have to say, no, if I pursue that, it's going to take too much time, too many of my resources, and I want to give myself to laying hold on eternal life. I'll give that up. Oh, the Lord will honour and bless that. If we are to lay hold, then we have to be prepared to relinquish our hold on certain things to enable us to do so. And so thirdly, and more positively, we then come to think of what it means positively to lay hold on eternal life. Let me put it very simply. Eternal life for the Christian believer, and when you actually think about this, this is a truly astonishing, a startling statement to make. Eternal life for the Christian believer is a present reality. Far too many of us, when we think of eternal life, we park it after death. And we think of eternal life as something that will be, that we enter into when we pass from this life and we go into the heavenly realm. Oh, but that's not what the Bible teaches. John chapter 6 and verse 47. He who believes in me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this next word, has everlasting life. Not will have, not one day in the future will be ushered into the experience of everlasting life, but he who believes in me has it. It is the present reality. Every Christian believer, for you, eternal life, everlasting life, has already begun. Oh, I could multiply verses, just a couple more. 1 John 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life now. It goes on to say that he who has not the Son has not life. Of course, that means they don't have everlasting life, but even the physical life that we have away from God is really pitiful by comparison to the life more abundant that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to give to all who seek him. Even John 3:16, we know it well enough. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, we might insert the word, have now, everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life for us is a present reality. And when we talk about laying hold, of grasping, well, there's a mental process required here. We talk, don't we, about grasping an idea. I'm a maths teacher and I'm constantly battling with getting into the heads of my students new concepts, new ideas. And you can sometimes see, you can see in the demeanour of a person when they've got it. And sometimes they say, I've got it. And this is what we mean. There's this mental element as well as other things about which we'll speak. There is this mental element. I got it now. I understand. There's this mental process that has taken place. And now, from the word of God, I see. I have eternal life. I've got to apprehend it. I've got to grasp it. I've got to hold on to it. I've got to be tenaciously. I've got to depend upon this and live my life in the light of it to the exclusion of all other hopes and trusts. Well, a couple of years ago in school, I ran a club. And in this club, I was teaching children. Actually, no, that's wrong. I introduced it. They were much cleverer than me. The idea that this club was to create really fancy web pages. I don't speak as an expert, and as I say, these young people, once they had the basic framework, or they ran with it and they did some amazing things. And this young man on one occasion came in to the club and he says, "I've got a web page, sir, I'd like to show you." And so that's lovely, show me. So he opened this web page and it was stunningly bland. It was a completely blank page with two words on it. Click here. And so I'd got my mouse, and as soon as I got anywhere near click here, the words moved. And the cleverness of the page was that the thing that you were told to do, you couldn't do. And try as you might, as quick as you went, the word moved and you just could not click on that two-word phrase. Is eternal life like that? Are we told, lay hold of, grasp, something that is hard and impossible for us really to do? No, these are things that have concrete realities to them, even in our present experience. Yesterday evening I was watching a TV program about fishing. A gentleman who likes to catch monster fish, and he was in a market and he was trying to pick up a fish, and as he got his hand in, he got it and then it was gone. He got it and it was gone. Is eternal life like that? Is it slippery? And you kind of think you've got it, and then, no, you've lost it. And no. Eternal life. To lay hold on eternal life is something, well, it's so wonderful when we begin to think practically about what it means. And I've got four things to say. First of all, live as someone who possesses it. You have eternal life. It is a present reality. Live as someone who has that tremendous privilege of having eternal life. If you were given a gift, and the person who had got this gift for you and wrapped it up, somehow or other, of course this would be impossible, somehow or other they found the gift that is the most useful thing that you could ever have, the most valuable thing, and the most beautiful thing. Everything about that gift was wonderful. Would you open it, look at it, be amazed by it, say, "That's lovely, I'll put it in the attic. Maybe one day I'll get it out." Oh, that would be a disaster, wouldn't it? You have something so precious, so wonderful. Live in the light of that fact as someone who possesses eternal life. You've been forgiven. You've been changed. Your God, who was so far from you, well, actually, you were so far from him, he is now your God. Jesus Christ is your Saviour. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Oh, these are amazing things. We should begin to lay hold on eternal life. It's to live as someone who has that precious, that wonderful gift. Don't put it away. Never to look at it, never to enjoy it. The second thing, this is allied to it, this is a bit more how to, think much about eternity. Or how much time do we give? How much enjoyment do we get as we read the Word of God and we spot a verse that gives us an insight into what heaven will be like? And do we pause? And do we reflect and do we think? Are we amazed at what the Bible tells us, as the curtain is just drawn back a little, and the glimpses are incredible. The glimpses, of course, are just a partial revelation of everything that we shall enjoy in that realm. Do we get excited by the idea of being in that heavenly realm? Is it for us our great destination? Is it where we're seeking to go? Or are we meandering around, wandering from point to point, never really making any progress towards it? And thirdly, this develops the theme a little further. Bring eternity into your present experience. What is heaven like? What will it be? What will we be doing in eternity? Well, let me tell you one thing. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the center of heaven. He is the focus of everything. When we get to that realm, oh, there'll be so many sights and sounds and wonders, amazing things that we can scarce begin to take in. But our one transcending thought will be to catch a sight and to have fellowship with our Saviour and to worship and to praise and to adore Him. Well, make Him the centre of your life now. That's what it is to lay hold on eternal life. My occupation in heaven is going to be to worship my Saviour, and so I'm going to worship Him now. I'm going to adore Him now. He is going to be the centre of my life. And if I can learn more of Him, if I can increase and deepen my appreciation of all that He did for me, well, that's the great object now of my life. What will I be doing in heaven? Well, I shall be worshipping and I shall be serving. I shall be worshipping and serving, the Bible tells, day and night. Well, I want to do that now then. And every opportunity that I have to worship, to gather with my brothers and sisters, to sing the praise of my God, to call upon Him, to learn from His word. Well, I don't trudge to church. I don't go to church now out of a sense of duty. Well, I suppose it's that time, we better be on our way. No, I'm keen to get there. I want to be in my place, because there I'm doing what I'm going to be doing in heaven. And I want training. I want to be prepared. I want to be accustomed. I want this to be my habit, to worship and adore my Saviour. In heaven I shall serve Him. Well, do you serve Him here? Everyone who is able. Of course, we make allowance for those who, because of circumstances or because of health, it's impossible. But for the vast majority, what are you doing for the Lord? What is your service? What are you committed to? Could you be committed to more? Could you serve your Lord? Because you're beginning. It's training for heaven where you'll serve Him day and night. And you know, there are many unhappy Christians. And I'm sure in many cases it's traceable to the fact that they've lost sight of this idea of service. Serving my Lord. Because when I serve Him, I'm brought to an end of myself. And so I depend upon Him. I look to Him. I see more answers to my prayers. I'm more serious in my prayer because I have great needs, things that I can't do or cope with myself, and I need and I look for His blessing in my life. And so I love to serve my Lord. Every opportunity I take, that's what it is to lay hold on eternal life. And of course, Christian fellowship. I'm going to be in heaven with all the redeemed of the Lord. Everyone who has been saved. And part of the joy of heaven is the fellowship that we have together as we worship our Lord. How much do you value Christian fellowship here? Bring eternity to your present experience. Take every opportunity. Be a hospitable person. Be open-hearted. Begin to overcome that natural shyness, perhaps, or that tendency to stick within one group within the church, and be outgoing, because you'll benefit so much from the fellowship of the entirety of the Lord's people. That's what it is to bring eternity into our present experience. And then trust. Trust. Oh, we see it in verse 17, where those who are rich are told not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that's all part of so that they may be able to lay hold on eternal life. Total trust in my God. I have heaven. I have eternal life. And therefore, whatever happens to me here in this world, whether bringing me happiness and success and joy and prosperity and comfort, I give Him all the praise and all the glory. Or if I know distress, disappointment, illness, bereavement, all kinds of reverses in my life, but I have eternal life. And so I trust my God to carry me through. Well, the last thing I want to say about this little phrase, and it's inescapable, is this. Lay hold on eternal life for others. Look again at verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called. It's your right, it's your inheritance. Listen to this. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is all about witness. This is all about having eternal life, laying hold on eternal life, not only for myself, but for others. The same is true of those who are rich. In verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. What does that mean? Rich in good works. Does it mean help old ladies across the road? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means do things for the benefit of others. It goes on, ready to give. You see, others are in view here. Ready to give. Open-hearted, ready to give of all that we possess for the blessing and benefit of others. It goes on, willing to share. In the authorized version, it says, willing to communicate. And in the margin, it literally means sociable. Sociable. And that's what is in mind here. And what Paul is saying to Timothy as part of laying hold on eternal life is to seek to lay hold on eternal life for others. Mr. Spurgeon, in his prayer meeting addresses to his people, will sometimes say, pray them in. Pray them in. Our pastor sometimes exhorts us to do the same in our prayer meeting in London. Pray the people in. And that's really what we mean by lay hold on eternal life for others. Who do you take responsibility for in prayer regarding the salvation of their soul? Who is high on your heart? Who are you concerned for? Who are you prepared to say before the Lord, Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Hear my prayer for this individual. Grant me opportunities for this individual. They're not praying for themselves. But we're called to, as part of our confession and witness, to pray for them, lay hold on eternal life for others. Is there someone in your family? A son or a daughter? Perhaps having grown up to understand the truths of the Word of God, have now rebelled against them, turned their back and maybe gone a long way into the world. And you're the last person that they'll listen to about spiritual things anymore. You begin to mention it. The shutters come down. The hostility comes out. It's the one thing that prevents the expression of love in your family. Oh, but you can pray. You can lay hold on eternal life for them. And how often we've seen the person you least expect, the person who's gone the furthest, the person that seems to be beyond our reach anymore to witness to, the Lord is so often pleased to bring in and to save and to bless. Oh, before the Lord, is there someone that you could take responsibility for and pray and pray and plead until they are brought safely into the kingdom of the Lord? Is there someone at work, someone in the Sunday school that you could take responsibility for as a church? Oh, lay hold on eternal life for your community. We believe in the election of those whom Christ will save. Surely, if the Lord has placed you here, it is because around you there are those whom he will save. Lay hold on eternal life for them. I hope your prayer meeting is full of prayer for the community. I hope those chance interactions that you have with individuals stir you to pray for them. And you take them to heart. And you continue to pray until you see the blessing in your life. You know, it's an amazing thing. Because verse 19 goes on to say, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And if you look back at verse 7 in our chapter, it says this, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, the things that you do, the work in which you engage yourself, you may be at the top of your profession. You may be the pinnacle of knowledge and understanding in a particular field. You may write a book that is the ultimate expression of a certain thing. But that can't go with you. I'm sorry to say that anything that we build, construct, anything that we achieve in this world is soon going to be eclipsed as others take our place. I've built a deck outside my the French doors at the back of our house. I'm very pleased with the deck that I've constructed. But you know, I know that unless I vigilantly take care of it, rub it down, re-oil it year after year, it's going to crumble. It's going to rot. It's going to fall apart. Everything that we do in this world will fall apart, will be superseded, will be eclipsed. Ah, but to lay hold on eternal life for others, to be involved in the service of God, is the one occupation that lasts. Because every soul saved by the grace of God is a soul that is eternally safe and will rejoice with us in that realm of unspeakable glory. Everything that we do, every act of witness, every Sunday school lesson we teach, every act of testimony that we exert, the Lord uses and achieves something that transcends all earthly achievements, because it is the one thing that lasts into the eternal realm. So do lay hold on eternal life. I hope as we've looked at this little expression, it's given you much food for thought. Let go of so much. Lay hold. It's a present reality. Enter into it. Think much of eternity. Bring eternity into your present experience. But don't only lay hold on eternal life for yourself, but think of someone else for whom, by prayer and through opportunities to speak with them, you may lay hold on eternal life for others. May the Lord help us, each one, truly, to lay hold on eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy word speaks to us so practically and so helpfully. Lord, we pray that our Christian walk and experience may be wonderfully enriched as we reflect much upon heaven to come, that it may be truly said of each one of us that all through our lives we have sought to lay hold on eternal life, both for ourselves and for others to whom Thou wilt direct us. Bless us in these things, we ask, in our dear Saviour's name. Amen.